Gospel of John, chapter 4. Lord, so grateful to have your word, so grateful to have truth written down for us to read together. Lord, and so grateful for your great mercy and love and grace. The one-on-one attention that you give to us. Lord, you just don't go after the crowds, you go after individuals. How you can change lives individually. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are hurting, those who are struggling, those who come with questions. Father, I pray you'd meet them individually. Save us. Rescue us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This world is filled with people who are hurting. Broken-hearted people, lonely people, depressed people, bitter people, people who have been squashed by the things of this world, people who have been destroyed emotionally in abusive, destructive relationships, people who've lost their dreams, their hope, people who have become empty shells of who they once were. People who are trying to just survive another day, people who mask their pain and sorrow with alcohol and drugs. They're all over. You can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their voice. You can see it in the way they carry themselves. This world's a tough place to live. Is there any hope for people like that? Can a person like that wake up one day to a brand new morning? A brand new day, a brand new life with meaning. Yes, there is hope. One name, Jesus. Jesus is the rescuer of hurting people. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Jesus sets the captives free. Jesus gives individuals brand new life, a brand new start. And that's what we see Jesus doing in our text here in John chapter 4 with this very troubled Samaritan woman. It's a wonderful story. Watch how Jesus rescues her. Beautiful passage. Let's begin reading in verse 3. It says, "He, Jesus, left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour," that's noon, that's right in the middle of the day, high noon. Verse 7, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It is so clear in this story that Jesus is on a specific mission to speak with this one individual Samaritan woman. This is a divine appointment that he wants to keep with this woman. Verse 4 is so telling. It says, he what? He needed to go through Samaria. The idea is he had to go. He was constrained. He had to be there. He was down south in Judea. He needed to go north up to Galilee. The region of Samaria is right in between. Normally, Jews would avoid Samaria. They'd go around it. But Jesus, nope. He had to go into Samaria. And furthermore, he had to go to the city of Sychar in Samaria. And furthermore, he had to go to a specific well outside the city of Sychar in Samaria. And furthermore, he had to be at that well outside the city of Sychar in Samaria at noon. And furthermore, he had to be at that well at noon all by himself, which is why he sent the disciples into the city to get food. I say all that because I want you to see, from heaven's perspective here, a whole lot of planning went into this meeting. This was not random. This was not accident. God wants to save that one individual Samaritan woman. And Jesus is sent there at just the right time. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me just encourage you just a little bit here. Today, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Amen? We are the messengers of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God is still putting divine appointments in place. Do you recognize them when they come? Christian, listen. Do you see the strangers around you? Do you notice the hurting people around you? Have you heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say to you, hey, you need to go talk to that person? I was just talking with a brother after the service. Yesterday he was at a car wash and he noticed a total stranger there getting his car washed, and he just felt like he needed to pray for this guy. And pretty soon this guy came to his table and said, can I sit with you at your table? And my friend said, sure. And he ended up sharing Christ with that man at that table. Divine appointments are all over the place. Are you watching? Are you aware? Do you see the people that are hurting? Jesus was sent to speak to this Samaritan woman. And I want you to notice also that he had to overcome some very serious obstacles in order to speak to this woman. First of all, I want you to notice that he was physically exhausted. He was tired when he sat down at that well. In fact, it says it in verse 6. Look at it. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being what? Wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. Now, that's very strong in the Greek language. He was physically exhausted. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, the Son of God, knows what it means to be tired. But he does. The picture here is he's sitting down at the well for a breather. He wants a break. Wherever Jesus went, people were all around. He never got a moment to himself. Here he is traveling. It's at the heat of the day. He sends his disciples ahead. There he is. Picture this. Sitting down for a break. And all of us would understand if he would just simply ignore this woman who comes. We, you know, people are busy. Everybody needs downtime. Everybody needs me time, right? We all need me time. We all need rest time. Jesus, though utterly physically exhausted, reached out to that woman. I think that's beautiful. Oswald Sanders said something that really caught my attention this week. Listen carefully. He said, and I quote, "The world is run by tired men and women." Did you hear that? The idea is that it is the tired people, the people that are already overworked on this planet, that make things happen. The people that use being tired as an excuse to do nothing, they don't make things happen. Jesus made things happen when he was tired. One spiritual author or Christian author says this, and I quote, "Most souls are won by tired people. The best sermons are preached by tired men. The best camps are run by exhausted youth ministers. The third world is being evangelized by tired missionaries. You show me a super vacation Bible school program, and I'll show you some tired volunteers." Do you use being tired as an excuse to do nothing? I think more Christians need to be tired for serving Christ. D.L. Moody was one of the most hardest workers for Christ ever, and he would get totally exhausted. Here's his bedtime prayer on one occasion. "Lord, I'm tired. Amen." You ever get tired? You know, I think many Christians here in America are obsessed with a life of ease, entertainment, comfort, relaxation. I think we need more tired Christians, more Christians who are out there ready to serve no matter what. Jesus was. Though physically exhausted, he reached out to this woman. And then I want you to notice that he overcame some other very deep-seated conventional social barriers of his day. When he reaches out to this woman, he was doing something very controversial. He was going against the social norm of his day. This woman had two strikes against her. Number one, she was a Samaritan. Jesus is a Jew. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. Jews and Samaritans were rivals. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Jews and Samaritans would avoid one another. As I said, many Jews wouldn't go through Samaria. They'd take the long way around. See, the Jews believed that the Samaritans were half-breeds because they had married with other nations earlier in their history. So they weren't full-blooded Jews. So the full-blooded Jews called them half-breeds, thought they were sellouts, thought that they were just not good people whatsoever. And then the Samaritans, of course, they reacted. They didn't want to have anything to do with the full-blooded Jews. So they had their own religious system in Samaria. They had their own mountain where they'd worship God, Mount Gerizim. The Jews had their own mountain, Mount Zion, and the temple there in Jerusalem. And they were rivals. Bitter rivals. And in fact, the more religious you were as a Jewish leader, the crueler you were to the Samaritans. No Pharisee would go near a Samaritan. When a Pharisee spoke or used that term Samaritan, it was always used in a curse form. Jewish rabbis said, "Let no man eat the bread of the Samaritans, for he who eats their bread is as he who eats swine's flesh." A popular prayer in those days said, "And Lord, do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection." Strong animosity there. A Jewish religious leader did not talk to a Samaritan, but Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus went into Samaria. Jesus initiated a conversation with the Samaritan. Strike two against her. She was a woman. Jewish rabbis did not speak to strange women. They did not acknowledge women in public. That was forbidden. Strict rabbis forbade other rabbis to greet women in public. There was even a group of Pharisees who were known as the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. Because when they saw a woman in public, they would cover their eyes and so bump into walls and houses. Ridiculous. There were even Pharisees who would not acknowledge their own wives if they ran into them in the marketplace, in public. And this was a deep-seated social thing. Jesus spoke to a woman. Jesus reached out to a woman. And you know, she was utterly shocked by it. In verse 9, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" It floored her. "Why are you talking to me?" Later on in the story, when the disciples come back from the city, they'll see Jesus, and it says they marveled that he's talking to a woman. Radical what Jesus did here. And I want you to hear me very, very clearly this morning. Listen carefully. Social barriers, religious barriers, economic barriers, racial barriers, educational barriers mean nothing to Jesus Christ. Nothing. Jesus will cross any barrier to save anyone. He'll do what's not conventional. He'll do what's unpopular. And my brother and sister in Christ, we better be the same way too. Christian, there better not be an ounce of prejudice in your life. Racism in your life. Not a bit. And I would challenge you, would there be any social group in your life that you would consider too dirty to go reach with the life-changing message of gospel? I hope not. Look what Jesus did here. He did that which would make all the rest of the religious leaders accuse him of being a heretic, really. I just want you to see that. Look what Jesus did to reach this one person, this one woman. Look how he seeks after people to save. Look what he's willing to do to change a life. Now, I want you to notice the condition of this woman. She's interesting. You can see she's got a very quick wit. She's very smart. She has some very interesting dialogue with Jesus here. But I want you to see that underneath the surface, this woman was hurting very badly. There's something very odd going on here. First of all, she came to that well alone. Usually groups of women. You know how groups of women go into the powder room together nowadays? Am I being too stereotypical? Sorry. In those days, groups of women would go to the well. They'd leave the city and they'd go to the well together. She comes alone. She has no friends. The other thing that's odd here, she comes to that well at noon, the hottest part of the day. Usually they came in the early morning hours or the evening hours. She's avoiding people. She doesn't have a lot of friends. She's sort of been ostracized from her city. What's going on with her? I'd like you to look down at verse 16. Look a little further in the conversation. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." This woman had five marriages fail. And now she has a live-in boyfriend. Her life was a miserable chain of unfulfilling relationships. Five husbands, and now a boyfriend, a live-in boyfriend, and that would explain why nobody hung out with her. She would have been considered an immoral woman. People would have looked at her like, ooh, there's the immoral woman. Think of this. And what does that tell us about this woman? Here's a woman who desperately wanted to be loved. She was looking for meaning and fulfillment in life. And she was trying to find it in men. So she'd go from one man to the next. Oh, I'm just certain I've fallen in love this time. I'm just certain this is going to be the Prince Charming this time. And it fails. Here's a woman who was intensely looking for fulfillment and meaning. And we also see very clearly here that this is a woman who didn't find it in men. She didn't find it in relationship. She's tried, but she hasn't found that satisfaction, that love that she craves. And Jesus knew that. That's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus met her at this well on a hot, sunny day and asked her, "Give me a drink." Because he's steering her towards this conversation that would involve living water, spiritual water. See, she comes to that well that day carrying a little pail. Do you see her? Carrying a pail, and she's going to lower it in and she's going to get some dirty well water. And this is symbolic. She's not just physically thirsty, she's spiritually thirsty. She's looking for real meaning. I believe this woman in John chapter 4 represents the longing of all mankind for something truly fulfilling in life. I think we all want meaning. We're all looking for meaning. We're all looking for something in this world to fulfill. And that's the problem. We go looking for pools. We go looking for wells in the world. There are many people who, just like this woman, take their bucket to the relationship well. I need to find who I'm going to marry. I need to find this, and then I'll be absolutely satisfied. You won't be perfectly, absolutely satisfied. Or people take their bucket and they go to the worldly pleasure well. Hey, I'll be a partier. I'll go get bombed on the weekends. That'll make me feel good. That'll satisfy me. And it doesn't. It wrecks you. Or people say, I'll take my bucket to the well of academia and I'll get smart and I'll learn human philosophy and I'll just get smarter and smarter and smarter. And listen, the more you study, the more you realize how very little mankind knows. There are many people who take that bucket, that pail, and they go to the money well, the career, the riches. Oh, if I just get rich, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, listen carefully, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. It's vanity. Solomon called that a chasing after wind, an emptiness. Now, some of you here might think, well, yeah, but I'd like to try to be rich. Let me check it out. Let me see if it'll work. I promise you, it won't work. You will not be fulfilled if money is your God. Listen to the words of some folks who have tried it. An 8th century monarch of Cordova. We found his biography, and he says in his biography, I have now reigned above 50 years in victory or peace, beloved by my subjects, dreaded by my enemies, and respected by my allies. Riches and honors, power and pleasure have waited on my call, nor does any earthly blessing appear to have been wanting to my felicity. In this situation, I have diligently numbered the days of pure and genuine happiness, which have fallen to my allowance, my lot. They amount to 14. 14 days. And then he finishes the letter, O man, place not thy confidence in this present world. I'm the richest guy who ever lived. When was I truly happy in my career? 14 days. George Sanders was at one time a leading man in Hollywood who had been married to Zsa Zsa Gabor and Benita Hume. He was a graduate of Cambridge University and was a brilliant mathematician. He was a man of exceptional mental and social abilities. George Sanders took his own life. He left a suicide note behind, which has actually become famous. Here's what he wrote. I am committing suicide because I am bored. I feel I have lived long enough. I leave you all in your sweet little cesspool. And I wish you luck. That's a guy who had everything. Do you understand me? Everything. Party, money, fame, relationship. He was empty. When this woman came to that well that day, she was empty. Thirsting for that which matters. And what's so beautiful is Jesus sees her there, he meets her there, and he offers her what she's looking for. He offers her living water. Look how he describes it. Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This living water there that he mentions, it's this flowing. He's speaking about flowing water. Crystal, pure, clear, flowing water like you find in a river. Beautiful, crystal, clear brook. She's coming to get dirty well water. She said, let me give you perfect flowing water. You've been trying the things in the world. It's dirty well water. Let me give you rich, vibrant, flowing water. Look what he says in verse 14. I love this. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. If you drink of the water that Jesus gives you, he'll put a divine spring in you. with a fountain that's bubbling over. Have you ever seen a fountain and the way it seems to dance and jump and leap all about? What a picture. If you come to Jesus Christ, he'll put a divine spring inside you that will leap and dance and jump inside you and give you joy and peace like you never believed was possible. And it's a living water that springs within you. And it gushes out of you so that it blesses other people that you know. And it's a fountain that defies gravity because it goes upward all the way to heaven. It will last for all of eternity. Do you have that? Do you know that? Jesus also said something very interesting. He said, if you drink of this water that I give you, your thirst will be completely satisfied, and your thirst will be permanently satisfied. Complete and permanent. That's what you're looking for. That's what we need. And what is it? What is Jesus speaking about? Listen carefully. He's speaking about a relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. You know, God created us. He loves us. We were created to know him and to enjoy him and to be in a right relationship with him. You must have a relationship with God. Nothing else in your life will be right until you are in a personal, intimate, right relationship with God. Only then do you experience that living water. And only Jesus can give you that living water. Only Jesus can make this relationship with God possible. See, the Bible's very, very clear. We are sinners. God is holy, and in our sin, we don't have a relationship with God. Our relationship with God has been broken. In order to be made right with God, God has to provide a way by which our sins get washed away and forgiven, and Jesus made that happen. Jesus did that. Jesus is God's Son sent from heaven, come to earth to pay the price for our sins. He went to the cross. Our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. He paid the penalty, and he rose again the third day. And the Bible says if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. You become a child of God. You become a citizen of his kingdom. You become born again like we studied last week. And you get living water. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life and will gush forth from your life like living water. Comes through a relationship with God. Do you have one? You know, it's interesting, you watch the rest of the story and this woman gets it. It's so fun, she comes alive. First time in life, she's alive. And she'll actually go into the city and begin to tell everybody about it. And they'll come out of the city and they'll find Jesus at the well. Pretty soon, before you know it, Jesus has spent 2 full days in Sychar. And most of the population of that city gets living water. See, when you get living water, it changes you and you go share it. You can't wait to share it. Have you received living water? If you have received living water, are you busy out there looking for people? Do you want it to spread? Maybe you're here this morning and you know that right now is a divine appointment. From heaven's perspective, things have been orchestrated so that you're right here this morning in this service. and you know that you're not satisfied with your life, you know that you need the real thing, you know that you need Jesus. He's here. Right now, he'll change your life. Right now. He'll meet with you one-on-one right now. Doesn't matter to him if you're educated. Doesn't matter to him if you're uneducated. Doesn't matter to him if you're rich. Doesn't matter to him if you're poor. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter if you carry a rap sheet. Doesn't matter. He'll take you right now. And he will. He will take you right now and he will change your life. Many of us sitting in this place this morning who can attest that, yep, we've got living water. Now, let me tell you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean you're going to start living this perfect, carefree life. And there are religious leaders out there that will tell you that. Come to Jesus and everything gets fixed. Your flat tire all of a sudden starts working. Everything just comes together in your life. No, no, no. You live in a fallen world as a Christian. There's sickness, there's pain, there's heartache, there will be trials, and there will be tribulations in your life. But if you come to Christ, I promise you, on the inside, the real you inside that lives forever, you'll be satisfied. You'll have hope. You will have a joy and a peace. You will become born again. And you won't have to drink from anywhere else. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, so grateful that you minister to us one-on-one. And in fact, we recognize that you never minister to crowds. You never minister to multitudes. Lord, you minister to the individuals that make up the crowds. You minister to each one of us one-on-one. You have time for each one of us one-on-one. Father, I pray that you would touch lives that are hurting this morning. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to examine your life. You know your heart. You know who you are. Are you fulfilled? Or maybe you sit here frustrated because you've tried everything that's possible and you're not fulfilled. Give your heart to Jesus right now. Let him give you living water. I promise you, you will come to the end of your search. It's real. And I want you to think of all that Jesus did so you could have it, how he gave his life for you so that your sins could be forgiven. If that's you this morning, I don't want you to wait another moment. I want you to ask him right now. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to give you that living water. Just pray a prayer like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I want living water. I want a divine spring in my heart, a fountain springing up. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. For paying the price. Thank you for your love, your grace. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me your child. And help me, Lord, to be a blessing to others. Praise you, Lord. Let's all stand together.